feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's our reading from God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless his word to us. From exclusion to embrace. Wherever there's sin, a harming, a breaking of God's will, wherever there is a kind of sinning against one another, there's an exclusion. Any pastor, any elder has dealt with marital problems. You're going to get a litany of failures, a litany of sins. What has been done to me, how I've been harmed, how I've been hurt. Walls go up, a pushing away, exclusion. And only with reconciliation, only with healing, forgiveness, comes then embrace. Now, this incident that we just read, it's sort of one way to look at it, and I'm not encouraging this, but it's the way we likely look at it, is it's sort of a drone overhead. And we're peeking in, oh, and there's the Pharisee, and there's Jesus, and there's that woman. Oh, this is embarrassing, what a scandal, wow. And we look and we observe, and, well, which one are you? I mean that seriously. Which one are you? All the time in our daily lives, even perhaps driving here this morning, there could have been some lout that cut you off or didn't see you or whatever the case could be, make an obscene gesture, shake their fist. Wow, something's happened. Exclusion. There's no embrace. There's hostility. We can easily get short with one another. A husband can blow his top, say. It doesn't have to be the husband, but I'll pick on the husband. Husbands get short with their wife. Aggression. Clip her. You know, no. And she feels wounded and hurt and distance, and what's wrong? Why are you so quiet? There's a pushing away, and there needs remedy to be embrace. Jesus shows us something of that in this whole incident, because we see it all over the place, even in the garden with Adam and Eve. They sin, hide from God, exclusion. It takes a mighty God with mighty arm of salvation to bring a race against him to bring them to embrace. And so that's what we want to look at as we first look at a setting here, which has all this cultural baggage stuff. It's kind of odd. And then the parable that comes in the middle of it, and then we're going to spend some time on how this applies to us. Now, Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to eat at his home. So there's your setting. Simon the Pharisee offers some hospitality. Let's get to know this guy. Let's find out about this Jesus. And let's have a table of fellowship. Was it that? Well, we'll find out. We discover as Jesus comes into this home that a number of things you would expect, as it turns out, don't exactly happen. We have our own cultural habits this way, right? You invite someone to your house, come on over. In fact, My wife and I are invited to someone's house today for supper, for lunch, actually. Okay, and now I can even expect as good Americans what they're going to do. When we get there, they're going to put a smile on their face, and they're going to say, welcome, and come on in. And they're going to show us in, and if we have coats, they're going to take our coats. They might even shake our hands, and there's going to be a nice, warm, welcome greeting. And then after taking our coats, they're going to show us where we might sit. They might say, if you need to use the facilities, they're down the hall this way. As we're sitting there anticipating lunch, they might ask, maybe, would you like any kind of beverage in the meantime? And then they're going to sit around and, right? This is all standard American stuff. That's what we do. And after supper, we'll hand everything politely in rotation, and they'll try to give you more food than you want. And, you know, then they'll try to stuff a dessert down your throat, even though you're already, because that's polite as a guest in someone's home. And then you'll gather in another room, maybe at the kitchen table or the dining room table, but maybe a more comfortable setting, and you'll talk in fellowship. Very American way to host a person. Very nice. In Jesus' setting, it was different. He comes, the cultural items there are different. First of all, we don't live in little villages. This was likely a little village, a house right on the street, rather open air. Our homes are heated and comfortable or air conditioned and all the like. Theirs weren't. Particularly, it was warm and hot and dry and dusty. And your sandal wear made you open to have gravel between your toes. It was a hot, dry climate. Your skin would become pasty and dry. And in that cultural setting, brother, embrace, a smack on each cheek. I once did a little mission thing out in Romania. And there at worship services, men and boys sat on one side of the service and women and girls sat on the other side. And when you were all done, they'd all come flowing out. None of this three-aisle stuff. Everyone had to greet the preacher, and it was a smack-smack. Even whiskery men, smack-smack. Thank you. Smack-smack. It's not part of my cultural heritage, but I adapted. That was common. A kiss of welcome and a washing of feet to get that gravel out from between your toes. And it was a way of being cooled off and refreshed. And yes. And how about some fragrant oil for the body? After all, the hygienic habits were a little different. You didn't have a bunch of fans and air conditioning blowing, and no one took a shower that morning. A fragrant sort of oil put upon you made you presentable. We can stand to be around each other in close quarters. You know, when I was a little kid, men smelled a lot because they all had the greasy kid stuff, as we called it back in those days. Vitalis and Score and I can't remember all the names. Brill Cream, there you go. See, the older guys are going, yeah, I remember. And kids would use up all their dad stuff trying all different hairdos. You younger folks, you just don't know how to have fun now, you know. But part of that stuff is it had its own fragrance. And that was part of your pomade. That was part of what made it fun. Well, so in those days, with an ointment of sort, an oil for your body and your hair and the like, these were all commonplace, and a home was a bit more of a public kind of setting. It wasn't so odd to peek in and see what the goings on. Now, this is all foreign to us, but then you start to understand what's going on here. He comes in to come and dine with this Pharisee, and this woman comes in, who's a sinner, we're told. She learned Jesus is there. She brings this alabaster flask of ointment, this fragrant ointment. And she begins, this is all a scandal, this isn't culturally normative, but she takes all these signs of hospitality and amps them up to the max. So she's at Jesus' feet, she's weeping, wetting his feet, and wiping his feet with her hair and pouring this ointment upon him. And the Pharisee beholds all this and he's scandalized. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching. Does he like it? What's going on? This is awful. And even by those cultural standards, wow. Now imagine if I came into your house because you invited me. And the first thing I did was kick, you know, Canadians, they kick their shoes off. At least Dutch Canadians do. But, you know, Americans tend to grub. They rather grubbly bring their shoes into the house. In that culture, it was common for the sandals to come off and the feet to be, wash my feet. You're good Christians, give me a good foot wash. You know, like, yuck. Well, even what she does is a kind of yuck. Wetting his feet with her tears because she's sobbing. Well, that alone is culturally awkward and odd, and wiping her feet with her hair. A broken, humbled, repenting, struggling, filled with gratitude and love woman at Jesus' feet. If this man were a prophet, you know, as a matter of fact, he is a prophet. As a matter of fact, he knows exactly what Simon's thinking. He knows what this woman is thinking, as a matter of fact. So he asks Simon, perceiving how scandalized, Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher. And now comes this parable. And it's a parable, boys and girls, all of you can get. You owe, you and your brother or sister owe your parents money. Your brother owes $5, but you owe $50. And you come hat in hand, all humble, I can't pay. I don't think I'll ever be able to pay you back. And the parents say, you know what? Forget about it. The $50 and the $5. Just, it's gone. And you're like, $5? Wonderful. But the child, $50? Really wonderful. Or let's make it more important. You owe $5,000 because you're older to your parents. And your sibling owes $50,000. Yeah, I couldn't believe they let them borrow $50,000. $50,000. And the parents say, forget it. You don't have to pay it back. Now, our simple hearts would say, that means I get $45,000 more to bum off mom and dad. But that's not the point. The point is, the debt is canceled. Wow! Our $5,000, let's get pizza tonight. This is fantastic. Wow! We can go to Hawaii. $50,000. Obviously, who is filled with more joy? And the Pharisee answered, well, I suppose the one who the larger debt was canceled. Of course, exactly. We all know this. Then Jesus, talking to Simon, but looking at the woman, says, Simon, do you see this woman? Oh, yeah, he sees her. That's that sinner woman. That's the scandalous woman of the town. That's the woman who you know, maybe a prostitute, maybe other scandalous things, whatever it was. She had earned a reputation, and she was identified communally as that woman, that sort, that non-synagogue-going woman, that excluded woman, that one we all push away as sinner. That one, you don't want your kids around. You don't want them following her example. That one, do you see this woman, Simon? Yeah, I see her. It's her. Do you see this woman? See, Jesus sees. He sees you. He sees me. He sees your marriage. He sees your relationship. He sees your use of money. He sees your desire for it. He sees the lust in your heart. He sees your covetousness. He sees your Simon-like judgmentalism. He sees your pettiness. Yeah, he sees you. He really does. He sees you. He sees her. He sees Simon. And what we've done earns exclusion. What he comes to bring is forgiveness and embrace. Do you see this woman? And now he exposes Simon. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You invited me for dinner. When I got to the door, there was no welcome. There was no smile. There was no making me comfortable, taking my coat, please sit here. There was no water for my feet in that cultural setting. Rude. There was no invitation to, if you need the facilities, they're down the hall, help yourself, pick a chair. Do you need anything to drink? That's our cultural setting. That one, there was no kiss. You invite me to evaluate me, Simon, not to embrace. You've already pushed me away, judged me. You've decided this Jesus, I don't know about him. You invite but don't welcome. You push aside. Not just the woman. You haven't evaluated just her. If this man were a prophet, he would know. So he mustn't be one. He's made his assessment. Exclusion. No embrace. You did not anoint my head with oil. But she, what has she done? She's wet my feet with her hair. She's kissed my feet over and over, anointed me with ointment. She has come for embrace. She's come for forgiveness. She's come as needing what only Jesus can bring. I've come to you, and you have push me aside. We meet people like this every day, and we do it in our own hearts all the time. Jesus, for this sin, come. For that sin, stay away. For this sin, I'm ready to turn from. Come. For that sin, I'm still cuddling. Stay away. Do you see this woman, Simon? He doesn't see her at all. He sees her reputation. He sees her failure. He sees her scandal. But he doesn't see God's love, God's kindness, God's mercy, God's help, Christ's embrace. I tell you, her sins, which are many, doesn't deny it, doesn't whitewash it. No, there are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Now what it's not saying is because she loved much, that's the way her sins get canceled. It's just the opposite. She's filled with all of this love. and grace. And that's why she's at Jesus' feet in devotion and in sorrow and in the joy of forgiveness. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. That's why Jesus says, he who is forgiven little loves little. Ooh. Yeah, now it's our turn. My turn, your turn. Do you love much? Have you loved much? I don't like people. I tell my wife that sometimes. And I need a lot of Jesus because I don't even like people. I need piles of Jesus. Everyone bothers me. I love some. Little? Is that because your sins are little? You're a little sinner who only need a little Savior. A little dab will do you of grace. A little touch will see me through. A little dose, give me some drops of kindness and forgiveness and mercy, because I only need a little. And so since I have so little to be forgiven, I have very little gratitude and very little love. Very little kindness. Well, contemplate this. Well, I'm not a scandalous sinner, Pastor. Oh. So, you wouldn't mind coming up on stage and just sharing your non-scandalous sins with everyone? Tell us. No? You realize if you are the only sinner in the world all by yourself, you have a humanity that isn't fallen or sinful, and it's only you who's a sinner with your little sins, you realize it would take the same Christ on the cross to save you. It's not like we need Jesus because the sins are so big. No, the sins are so deep. Even your little ones. You need the same mercy. You need the same abundant grace because you're a big, fat sinner, too. Yep, so am I. What sins? Well, they're not scandalous. Are they not scandalous because you haven't been found out? What sins? Judging other sins, Simon sins, I'm better than you sins. Conceit sins? What sins? What are we talking about? What's underneath the surface? Fault-finding sins? Thinking you're better sins? Gossip sins? Judging others sins? I hate you sins? I don't like you sins? I'll ignore you sins? You're not up to my standard sins? I exclude you with my sins against you rather than in grace and love and forgiveness. Sins always erect barriers. When you hate someone, or disapprove of someone, when you judge yourself better than someone and sin, you there beneath you there's exclusion sins. We do it in church, we do it in school, we do it in the business world. Jesus didn't do it. Simon does it. Jesus doesn't do it. He doesn't push her away. There's forgiveness. She's a big sinner, much to be forgiven. And therefore she loves so very much. There's embrace. We're all sinners. Simon, you see, do you see this woman? Simon looks down at Jesus while the woman looks up to him. Looks down to keep, while she looks up for embrace. I don't know about you, Jesus. She knows all about Jesus. And her arms are around his feet for help. See, once again, you do the little drone flyover. What are you? Which one are you? You want to be Simon? We've all been Simon. That person, that scandal, that sinner, that one is push away beyond the pale. Stay away. But God so loved the world, he gave his son for a world that was a stay away, shaking its fist in his face world to bring embrace. We all know that passage. Basic gospel. Where would you be? Where would I be if God said, that's right, you're a sinner. Excluded! Instead, he comes to us holding out his hands. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Embrace. What does your marriage need but forgiveness and embrace? What does your parenting need but God's forgiveness and help and embrace? What does your Christian walk need but God's embrace? What you don't need from God is stay away, sinner. You need one calling you to himself to heal. And then you begin to love much because you're so much loved. It's really important we grasp this. Somehow we get taught this tit-for-tat religion. You know, quid pro quo. Live by revenge. You treat me like this, I'll treat you like that back. There. Now we can have a world of cancel culture. Done with you. Finished. And we can be at each other's throats. Even Gandhi understood if we all lived by the principle of eye for eye and tooth for tooth, the whole world would be blind and toothless. No, in the world of a cancel culture where I cancel you back, you're the worst. No, here's a Jesus who brings new beginnings, who will take our exclusion and provide the pathway for embrace, for healing, for forgiveness, for loving him much, God much, each other much, the lost much, as we're at his feet, delivered, forgiven, welcomed, wanted, embraced. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what everyone needs? So who are we going to be? Simon? Do you know who she is? Are we going to be the woman? I'm not that woman. I'm a little sinner. You are you? Or Jesus? Yeah, that's right. I'm Jesus. Well, in Christ, may we be like Jesus, loving like Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus, truthful, grace-filled like Jesus, finding our help and hope in Jesus because he's loved us much. May we love much. He goes home forgiven. Your sins, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Our faith is why we have a benediction the end of a service that tells us to go in peace. Amen. Lord, bless your word to us. May we find solace in the knowledge that we're not our own, but have been bought at a price. Strengthen us with your word, your truth, and teach us this love and this grace, this embrace of your forgiving power. Grant this to your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we respond singing number 456 from the Trinity Psalter hymnal, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, 456 will stand to sing.